John chapter 21. I'm going to talk about the risen Jesus today. You ever watch a movie, you turn it on and it starts at the end. It starts with somebody that's at the end of their adventure, kind of. The movie's about a great adventure, maybe a great trial, somebody's life, but they start at the end, kind of somebody talking about it and reflecting back, and then they do that segue back into those things. I learned that word at Kelsey School at one of the plays she did. Segue. What that means. So all of a sudden things get wiggly, then you go back in time. And so we're going to start out with a risen Jesus, and then we're going to kind of go back, and we're going to end up in communion today, back at the cross. So that's kind of a cool thing to do. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I pray now that it's not in cleverness of word, Lord Jesus, that the words are engaged today, but it's through the power of your Spirit, because we know that's going to produce change and fruit. I ask you for your grace, for your Spirit to be here among us all, Lord, not only the speaker, but the hearers as well. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you would just turn one page over, we'll be back in John in just a second here. The Acts of the Apostles begins, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," speaking of his resurrection. "After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." The passion is that week that he suffered and died. "He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We're going to look at one of those appearances, one of those infallible proofs of Jesus appearing after he died, the risen Jesus. And that's in John chapter 21. So if you turn back there, please. "After these things," just a casual "after these things," all that intensity and of the cross and all that stuff, and just "after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, that they might, that night they caught nothing." So that night they fished, they caught nothing. Going back to their old ways, just the incredible events that just took place. Such power and demonstration of love that Jesus would give his life. And now he's gone. And the disciples here who have followed him for such a long time are looking at each other. Looking at their feet, looking at each other. What are we going to do? Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll go with you. The other guy said. Empty nets, notice. There was no catch. Going back to the old ways produces emptiness. Sometimes in trial and tribulation, when it seems like Jesus isn't there and he's kind of abandoned us, we have that feeling, Satan will make us think that way, we might be tempted to go back to the old ways. Something that that was fun back then, wasn't it? Waking up with a hangover. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. Let's go back to the old ways. We discover that it's emptiness, though, as these guys did. These guys had empty nets, no catch, professional fishermen, all of them. Very good fishermen. This is how they made a living. Something to note here, sometimes people think that Jesus died and he rose, and then the church took right off. Boom, 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 man, it was like Christianity explosion. Dun, 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 dun. It was just like, man, it's moving. That's not the way it was. It was a mess. was a big disaster. Jesus died, the leader died, and the disciples were scattered and empty, not knowing what to do. In fact, we know it was several weeks. It would be 40 days before they would see the power of the Holy Ghost come. Things really went in the tank. The disciples being scattered. It seemed like Satan had won the battle. It doesn't look like much is going to happen here, does it? Jesus is gone, and Peter's like digging for worms, going back to what they knew. But everything would be different. They couldn't even snag a smelt that night. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. Keep that in mind. Let that really burn in this morning, that these men had been with Jesus for 3 years through thick and thin and had watched many powerful things happen. You would think that's all that somebody would need. If I could just, people have asked me this before, if he would just show me a sign, if God would just appear to me, I had that vision, then I'd be a preacher. No problem there. These guys had been with him 3 years and they saw a lot of supernatural things. And here they are digging worms and going fishing. They really didn't know what else to do. You would think after all of this happened, they would be motivated. Their leader had done something so wonderful, had died for them. They would be motivated. Hey, let's start churches. Let's start sending missionaries out to different countries and tell them the gospel. You would have think that would have started right away. But it didn't. Something's missing. Something is missing. Roger asked for prayer for our families and friends. And that prayer has to do with that missing thing in their life. Something is missing with the disciples here. They knew Jesus. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They knew the scripture. But something is missing. It wasn't Jesus' intention to leave them with 100 points on how to be a more successful human being, a better husband or wife. It wasn't the intention of Jesus to leave them with just some teachings that they would run with. He was to send them. Something or someone. He left them with one point, though, for sure, and that was a bloody cross. What were they to do with that? In verse 4 of chapter 21 in John, but when the morning was now come, all night fishing, they haven't snagged a little sunfish or anything. But, I mean, Seth could do a lot better than this. These guys are professional fishermen. Couldn't get anything. When the morning was come, they're still out fishing. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They're getting a little stiff. You ever been in a boat for a really long time? Especially if you're cranked over with a net or a fishing pole or whatever. But they're stiff, and that the morning chill, too, soaked into them. What a picture here, just in that verse. We go back to our old ways. We're not aware of the presence of Jesus. He stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Not aware of the presence of Jesus, even though he's there. That's one of the issues, isn't it? Not being aware of the presence of Jesus. In verse 5 and 6, the risen Jesus standing on the shore. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat or food? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, what in the world is the difference between this side of the boat and that side of the boat? There's a whole lot of difference. The whole difference is you got to bring that up in faith, in believing that there's something on the other side of the boat 3 feet away. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I hope you see a pattern in how Jesus interacts with people, with us. Something I observed in that particular transaction, that supernatural thing that just happened. There's a pattern of how Jesus interacts with us, we see in Scripture. No, he didn't look up to the sky and raise his shepherd's staff and fish jumped in the boat. That would have been pretty cool. But it's not exactly Jesus' style, at least in this particular situation. The pattern I see with Jesus is there is a directive or command that precedes the miracle. There's something that he calls us to do, something that he calls us to bring forward, something meager from us, and then he multiplies that, that faith, that move that we do. Remember the time that Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. That's the command, the directive that came from the Lord. And what happened on the way? There was a great storm. They had to trust in God and stay in the ship, not abandon the boat, and believe that the command that he gave was also a promise. They would get to the other side. Remember the time that Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. In both cases, they were to bring what meager food they had, just a few loaves and fishes, and give it to God. And then he would multiply that. It wasn't just a raising the staff and looking up into heaven. I keep thinking that because I watched one of the Bible stories from History Channel. Just finally watched one of them. And it was a lot of that. It was like Abraham kept looking up and then the miracle would happen. But that's their version of it. In this case here, we see an important pattern of how Jesus interacts with us. And we need to learn this. Because God is calling us to bring our meagerness to him. Those meager elements of our life and put them before him. And allow him, trust him with those things. And watch him multiply that. He didn't just raise his staff and look at the sky and just they start coming out of the trees. He asked for those meager things to be brought forward and he would multiply them out. This speaks of faith. These elements that you see in these stories where they got to move the net to the 3 feet to the other side. Okay, drop it. Doesn't make any sense. Go ahead and drop it. That's an act of faith. The person is taking that action, and God is going to multiply that. He's going to bless their faith. These elements, these actions that God calls us to do, might not make sense. They might be uncomfortable. And it might be that little bit that we have, and we don't want to give it up. But those things are an investment of God and trusting him with these meager things, seeing him multiply those things. The risen Jesus. Verses 7 through 12. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John's way of writing about himself, instead of saying his own name, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. I don't know if that means he just had underwear on, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish there laid on. Jesus already caught fish. And bread. Sounds good. Jesus said unto him, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto him, come and dine. That's the verse that I started out with this morning as we sang our praises to the Lord. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. That's really cool. The risen Christ saying, come and eat, come and dine. Do you realize what the invitation of the Lord is this morning and to you in your life? Do you know what he's asking of you? What he's calling you to come to? Yeah, I know what it is. It's shape up or ship out. It's I've got to take care of that issue in my life and that, and then I'll be okay with God. Got to quit drinking, fornicating, cussing, and gossiping, and then we'll be all good with God. Is that what it's all about? Is that what the invitation is all about? Listen to the invitation again. Come and dine. This is not a new message. This was an invitation that reaches out through this morning's event with the disciples, and it reaches out to you and me right now. It speaks eternally to us. It's an invitation that stands before us right now. Nothing new with God. In Isaiah, he would say the same thing. The same invitation would go out to the people of the earth. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Speaking of grace, not works. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? That's a lesson that takes a while to learn. Where do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for those things that don't satisfy? That one takes time to learn. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This is Isaiah 55, speaking hundreds of years before this event of the risen Christ standing on the shore cooking fish. Isaiah speaking as the mouthpiece of God with the same invitation. Come, buy, and eat. Those with no money, doesn't matter. Come, just come as you are. Come buy and eat. Something that will satisfy your soul with fatness. That speaks of fullness and riches. Finally, in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Taking a look at Jesus, the risen Jesus on the shore, looking back to Isaiah, now look ahead to Revelation. We're celebrating the risen Jesus this morning, and rightly so, but do you know you have cause to rejoice because that risen Jesus is going to visit us? He's coming. Revelation speaks of that coming of Christ. Revelation 3:20, that same invitation to come and dine. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, see if this sounds familiar, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Come and dine. I hope you understand the invitation of Christ, the gospel calling people to come and dine with God, to have that sweet fellowship with God. I hope you understand the nature of the gospel and the invitation of God this morning, especially as we take communion. Back to John, verses 13 through 15, continuing the story of the risen Jesus, enjoying a time of great catch of fishes with his disciples and eating it and having a great breakfast. What an awesome God. What an awesome Lord. Definitely a great fishing partner, to say the least. Jesus then cometh and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So, verse 15, when they had dined, good eaten, broiled fish on the fire, I don't know if you ever had it, and fresh bread. Oh. All right. Back to reality. Come on. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Has anybody ever asked that to you at the dinner table? Maybe Jaden, you've had somebody ask you that at the dinner table. Jaden, do you love me? Kind of an interesting question. Was Jamar raising her hand and saying, yeah, I get asked that all the time. This is at the dinner table with Jesus, and he's asking the question to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Interesting the way he's phrasing. Instead of saying, I love you, Peter, I love you, Peter, he's asking the reverse. Do you love me, Peter? The Lord commands to feed lambs. I hope that's clear to you what that means. It means spiritual food. It doesn't mean, Peter, go yonder to the barn. The sheep are hungry. The hay's over there. Feed my lambs means give spiritual food to the people of God. Spiritual food is the Word of God. Teach, preach the Word of God. As I said from the beginning today, we're starting from the end of the story and rolling back. We need to appreciate the significance of what's happening here with Peter. So let's segue to John chapter 18, just a few chapters to the left. All the lines are getting squiggly. Okay, now it's coming to focus. We're back into focus, chapter 18. I got some bad news for you. Peter messed up. Big time. We got to kick him out of the church. Can't be having that. We can't have people that mess up. All right? I'm sick and tired of people that mess up. Peter messed up, and he messed up in a big way. He directly denied Jesus Christ. Directly denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden into the which he entered and with his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This is where Jesus is betrayed. This is the part of the passion story we've segued back in time. Jesus hasn't died, hasn't risen yet. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, said unto him, whom seek ye? All right, all these people with pitchforks and clubs and lanterns. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am he. We have a bold Lord. Now here I am, not denying who he is. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Speaking of his disciples, I'm the one you want. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Enter Simon Peter into this story. Again, we're segued back to a Jesus-type, Peter-type thing here from where we are with the risen Christ. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. All right. That's what I like. Some action, some blood. Peter's standing up for the Lord. Jesus said unto Peter, put your sword away. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Peter, coming off of that strong sword-like action, watch how fast he can fail. The scripture tells us, take heed lest you fall. Watch how fast a man can fall. Say, you know, I can handle myself. I'm pretty confident. Everything's going good. I'm strong with the Lord. Watch how fast a man can fall. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also the one of this man's disciple? And he said, I'm not. Folks, just realize, you know, if you put your finger on verse 11 and verse 18 there, there's not a whole lot of things that have happened between those two events. How fast we can fall. Peter, especially in a place of pride, acting like he's super Christian, isn't. He's to a woman, he's denying Christ. He's not even now willing to stand up to a woman. He's willing to chop off someone's ear that had, you know, coming at him and aggressively. Now he's totally failing. And the servants and the officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered them, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple with the Jews, always resorting, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so? Not only did the Romans punish Jesus in an incredible way, so did his brothers, Jewish brothers, now beating him here. Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now, had sent him bound with Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, if anybody can identify Peter, it would be this fellow, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? All right, an eyewitness to Peter. Peter then denied again. There's the third time. And immediately the cock crew, the rooster crowed. And this was foretold to Peter by Jesus that he would deny him three times. Back to 21, back to the risen Jesus, talking with Peter back here. The Lord now asking him that question, Peter, do you love me? It makes more sense now that he's asking that question of Peter, who was denied him. Verse 16 and 17, continue in the same way. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Just repeated the same thing. Verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You could see those words just getting deeper and deeper into Peter. You know how you could talk with someone, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you, bye. And the casual conversation now, Jesus is saying, we're going to stay on this until it rings in your heart as truth. Do you love me, Peter? Bringing it from the surface into the center. Love and forgiveness. Reconciliation is happening here. The risen Christ is saying, come and dine. Part of that is the love and forgiveness that we get from God. Part of that fullness, part of that fatness in our soul is that forgiveness and love that comes from God. God met each one of Peter's failures each one of his denials with an affirmation of love. The interesting thing is, and take note of this, the affirmation is Peter's love of Jesus. The love of God stands and ever flows out from the cross. There's no denying that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That stands. There's no denying that. The issue at hand is, do we love God? Hence the asking him over and over. I can't help but thinking, Tevye, again, on the Fiddler of the Roof when he asked his wife, do you love me? Tomorrow will be 24 years of marriage to Gretchen. And that's the day I'm going to ask her again, do you love me? The issue is love, isn't it? Boiling it down. If I'm in love with Jesus, I'm not going to find loopholes to sin through. If I love my wife, I'm not going to find loopholes to sin against her. Do you know that sin is a love issue? It's a love defect. It's a deficiency of love. The reason I lie or say partial truths, the reason I commit adultery with my eyes, the reason I murder with my tongue, it's a love issue. My love for God and man is corrupt. It's deficient. It falls short of the glory of God. No matter what I do, I will find myself failing unless I have his love. The scripture says, with love, you're not going to fail. Love never fails, and that's agape. That's the love of God. How do I love? How do I love? When you're annoyed with your spouse, when you're annoyed with your brother or sister, how do I love them? How do I find that? Do I go to Walmart and buy a basket of love? I wish it was that easy. Do I go through McDonald's and say, I'll take the number two love meal and I'm all set? How do I get this love? When God told husbands to love their wives, he said, as Christ loved the church and died for it. It's in Ephesians 5. So that's how we love, by his example? Not only his example, that is by the means by which we are to love, to obtain the love that we need. Not just an example. It's the means in which we are to obtain love. That love comes from the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's in there. We started with a question today. We're going to finish by answering that. What's missing with these disciples? What's missing? Why would they not know what to do? Why wouldn't they want to start a church right away? Why wouldn't they be excited? Why would it be just like they're picking worms and going fishing? Why did all the proverbs and parables that Jesus spoke and all the miracles that he did leave them empty? I'll let God answer in his own word. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And here it is. What are they missing? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ. He's the means that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we trust in Jesus, as I trade my life's worth, as I present those meagerness of fishes and loaves, the things that I have in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord, you have it all. Everything I've ever done. You know, even that time that I gave my sister a Raggedy Ann doll, it wasn't even her birthday. Those things are dung. That wasn't a sin, but I should never stand on something like that and say, you know, I'm a good person. Well, maybe compared to this yo-yo over here or that person over there. But before God, it's dung. You know what dung is? The stuff that you step in out in the yard if you come up to my yard. It bend leaves. Just ask Roger. He finds it all the time. It's dung. I have to take even those good things you did. Hey, you know what? When I did that thing, I've got to take that and say, Lord, there it is. I exchange whatever I've done great and right in my own mind, and it's before you, it's done. I'm trading it, I'm casting it before you, and I'm trading it in for something much better. Your perfection, your righteousness. None of those things I've ever done makes me right before God. Being a pretty good person and paying taxes doesn't make me right before God. As I empty myself of all of that before God, I discover this, that God is not one that is into emptiness and aimlessness. He's not going to leave me empty as I empty myself before Him. He's a God of purpose, meaning, filling to the overflowing. He imparts into me His Spirit, and I am raised to new life. It's not just He's risen, as we spoke this morning. We are risen with Him. Behold, all things become new. My eyes are new. I see things differently. No longer is Jesus going to be on the shore and me not recognize Him. I'm going to recognize the Lord and what He's doing, no matter what situation. I see my wife differently. She becomes someone of great significance, and I decrease before her in a melted puddle of yielded love. We're about to take communion together today. We're called into a relationship with God. It's not about stepping up another notch and being good. I hope that message is getting across. It's entering into a loving relationship with God. His body being broken for us, represented by the bread. His blood being shed for us, represented by the juice, is an invitation to dine with the Lord this morning. To dine with Him. Do you hear that? Do you hear Him calling you this morning to come dine with Him? What are you doing? What have you been catching? We've been fishing all night long and we haven't caught a thing. Well, hear the invitation, hear the call to come dine with Him. Hear Him ask you personally, do you love me? As you receive communion today. How many times is He going to ask you? Three times? As many times as you've denied Him in different ways, He will ask you that. Do you love me? What a strange thing to ask somebody that has thrown you under the bus, that has done you wrong. Do you love me? Can you imagine if Gretchen came up here and just kicked me in the shins and I just say, do you love me? I already know that I love her. I want to draw that out, and that's what God is doing this morning. Do you love me? As many times as you denied Him and sin, do you love Him?
Some say
you, Roger, for sharing your testimony. I look forward to doing more of that, especially around communion time. See someone stand up and share their testimony. If you think you're too afraid to do it, that's okay. God will help you. If you think you don't have a testimony, get one. Confess your life unto Christ and you will have a testimony. That's all it is. You can stand up and just say that. I've given my heart to Jesus and you love him. And then that's a beautiful testimony. Let's ask for God's grace as we go forward this week. Lord, we only could see the moment in front of us. We can't see the minutes and hours and days, the people that we will encounter, the situations that we'll be in. You see them, though, Lord. You're outside of time. You could see all of these things, and you're preparing us for those things to walk in these things, Lord, and bear fruit. And we're going to trust you, Lord Jesus, and not be surprised, Lord. We're going to lean on you when the storm rises up. We're going to trust in you, Lord Jesus, when there doesn't seem to be enough. We're going to thank you, Lord Jesus, when the chips are down even. Lord, surround us with your light. Fill us with your spirit, God, that we're not just empty vessels and empty people, Lord Jesus, but people that are overflowing. Thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the wonderful people here this morning, Lord Jesus, and I pray they have a wonderful day. Amen.